I appreciate my wife so much. I don't care what other preachers say, I got the best pastor's wife there is. Yeah, I know it. And she's a Proverbs 31 woman. And I don't know, what else can I say? But I appreciate her so much. Behind every good man, there's a good woman, right? But can't always say behind every good woman, there's a good man, right? But I appreciate my wife. I love you. Did y'all hear me tell her that? I love you. I want her to pay for the meal at Sonny's when we leave. But all right, let's go to 2 Corinthians again. Encouragement in troubling times. Encouragement in troubling times. It's all about the apostles, Paul, his persecution and his ministry and his defense to the pseudo-apostles of who he was. It's always good to get the context of the book, why the writer was writing it. And we're going to be talking about something today that I have never spoken to you about. In fact, I don't think I've ever spoken a sermon on the believer's conscience. I did in Romans 14 and 15 in regard to eating meat offered to idols, and 1 Corinthians 9, should I go here, should I go there? And we don't want to violate anybody's conscience. In fact, if I was to invite over to our house to eat a Seventh-day Adventist who don't eat pork, I would not serve pork because I don't want to violate their conscience. You know, see what I'm saying? I talked about that, but I've never talked about the moral aspect of your conscience and how it is your guide in life. A conscience renewed by the Word of God, let me say that. Just not your conscience. You could have a serial killer's conscience. We're talking about a believer's conscience today that has been renewed by the Word of God. Let's stand in honor of God's Word. Let's begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 12. Paul, having talked about the comfort of God to believers and talked about how God worked out his divine purposes in his life and his suffering, but now he says something about his aspect in regards to that suffering and with a clear conscience. Look in verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation or our conduct or our life in the world and more abundantly toward to you, Lord. For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. And also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in his other letters, talked about having a crown, that the ones that he had won to Christ were his crown at the judgment seat of Christ. So you follow me this morning as we talk about the soul's warning system. Father, I pray this morning as I open this text, you open our heart. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Every word is inspired, plenary inspiration. That's why we need to have word-for-word translations. We don't need to have those other things. You wrote your word in every word, in every syllable. And so, Father, we want to take that word today and speak to our hearts about how we can have a clear conscience in this life. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to share some thoughts to you from our text about the believer's conscience. The human conscience is our warning system, placed in man to warn us from damaging our soul, someone said. But the sad thing is that many people ignore their conscience. Many people silence their conscience. Many people, have you ever known anybody that is guilty, but they don't want to face it, so they transfer the guilt of their sin or their predicament to other people, right? That happens a lot. It's not my fault. It's your fault, you know? And that happens a lot with the pastor. It's always my fault. But I got to tell them, you know, folks, you got a responsibility of your own life. Amen? And it's not always my fault. So don't transfer guilt to someone else. The New International Bible Dictionary describes the conscience as a person's inner awareness of conforming to the will of God or departing from it, resulting in either approval or condemnation. We're not talking about condemnation there for eternal death. We're talking about our conscience condemning us by our behavior. So guilt and sin are aspects of a conscience that has been violated, a conscience that has been, if you will, not a good conscience, not a clear conscience, but we have violated our conscience that has been renewed by the word of God in dealing with moral or spiritual matters. The word really, conscience, has the idea of knowing oneself. So here we're talking about Paul, under indictment from the pseudo-apostles, is evaluating his own life, and he says, I have a clear conscience in that regard. And even unbelievers have a moral sense of right and wrong. Don't let them fool you. They say there's no God. Deep down in their hearts, God has placed eternity in their hearts. In their conscience, they know there's a supreme being. And don't let them fool you. Why would any group of people who called atheists fight so hard against God if they didn't believe he existed? Why? They should just let us Christians go along and worship our God. You know, why would they bother us so much? It's because they don't know there's a God. There's no such thing as an atheist. I've even had unbelievers, and I've had people who claim to be an atheist call me, and I say, I'm going to pray for you. They don't know I'm going to pray for their salvation first. Then I pray for them physically, and they don't say, no, don't pray for me. I never had anybody tell me not to pray for them. And if they did, they have crossed the line, and they are no longer coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So the conscience, Romans chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said it this way, For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Romans chapter 1, God has placed an awareness of God's will in everybody's heart. But we as believers have a mind renewed by the word of God. You know, when we got saved, our conscience was cleansed. The guilt of our sin was taken away. Eternal death is not ours. Christ paid the price. Every sin that you committed before you came to faith in Christ is washed under the blood. Amen? Amen? It's cast as far as east from the west. God puts it behind his back. And I know what you're thinking. I just can't forgive myself. Well, you better, because God has forgiven you. Amen? And you can't live a victorious life if you don't forgive yourself. Now, sins after we get saved are having to deal with our rewards and our service and our joy and our testimony. But the price of our sin was paid at the cross. We're not going to hell because we don't have the sin of unbelief anymore. Christ took that away. As Brother Glenn said this week, the wall of partition. There is a wall of partition positionally that separates us from God. But also, if our fellowship is not right with God ongoing in our lives, it's not that wall of partition there that separated us from him forever, but it is that wall of partition where we don't sense him. See? So this is what he's talking about here. We have a mind renewed by the word of God. When you got saved, God gave you a cleansed conscience. The Bible speaks of that. It talks about it in Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There it is. Yes, I can lay in bed at night and think about what I used to do before I got saved. I even lay in bed at night and think about what I do after I'm saved, right? But I'm telling you, those things are forgiven. Amen? Those things are under the blood. God does not remember them anymore. Now, you know, we need to be careful here, okay? It says God does not. It doesn't mean God is forgetfulness or has amnesia or has dementia. God does not hold them against us anymore, right? Is what the text is talking about here. So Paul wrote to defend himself from the attacks of the false apostles at Corinth. They attacked his integrity, they attacked his character, they attacked his motive and his qualifications. And we, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, hold Paul in high esteem. But they didn't, because they don't know the Paul we know, right? Thought it was in it for the money. Now, there are a lot of people in it for the money today. They're building their own kingdom. And they preach in that regard. If you notice they're preaching, it's going in that direction to build their own kingdom and more buildings and more this and more that. And they know how to manipulate the people. And people, I hate to tell you this, but people are easily manipulated. Easily gullible. But in his defense, Paul says, I got a clear testimony. Now, they had three main accusations against Paul. Number one, they accused him of being a wicked sinner suffering for his sins. Paul, the reason why you're going through all this is because you're a sinner. Number two, they accused him of being a deceiver and a manipulator with ulterior motives. He was in it for the money. And then number three, they charged that he was a false teacher and a liar. What a charge. We got most of the New Testament from the Apostle Paul. And they thought he was a liar and a false teacher. Now I want to ask you a question. How do you respond when you are accused falsely? Well, I'll tell you up front, I don't respond well. And y'all know that, right? When I'm accused falsely. What brings you peace and comfort? What brought Paul peace and comfort was a clear conscience. Now, Paul depended on this clear conscience to exonerate him. Oh, they kept on lying about him and doing all that kind of stuff, but Paul had a clear conscience. Now, let's look at this. How can we have a clear conscience? I think the screen's already up there. Now, let me ask you a question, church. Do you want me to still put the outline on the screen? Raise your hand. Okay. You raised a hand with two fingers. What does that mean? Okay. Okay. Does it help you?
Yeah.
You know, I like to preach by surprise. You know what I'm saying? But you already have it up there, right? Okay, let's look at it. How can we have a clear conscience in this life? Well, number one, live in holiness and godly sincerity. Notice verse 12. The Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For our rejoicing is this." See, our rejoicing. He's just been talking about how God comforted him. He's just been talking about how God worked in his suffering in the previous verses. And now he says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony, the witness of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward." Live in holiness and godly sincerity. If there's two things that Satan does not like in your life, it's holy living and sound doctrine. Okay? He can't stand those things. And that's where the attacks come from. The false apostles charged Paul that his suffering was chastening from God for his sin. But Paul says, "My conduct gives otherwise." He had lived in holiness, the text says, and godly sincerity. Holiness is described as moral purity or pure motives. Now, we are holy by position when we come to Christ. Okay? But in our practical holiness is not what it's going to be till we get to heaven. But positionally, it's our positional holiness that gets us to heaven. Y'all do understand that, right? Because we do stumble, we do fall. If I have to have complete practical righteousness to go to heaven, none of us in this building is going to make it. I go there because of Christ. And y'all understand that. Brother Glenn talked a lot this week about position versus practice. And he didn't tell you that way. He told you in other ways, but that's what he was talking about. My position, I'm in Christ. I'm being made more like Christ. That's my practical holiness. And then one day I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus, shed this old body as Faith sang about, and I'm going to be completely holy in his presence. My practice will match my position one day in heaven. Now, Paul's conduct said otherwise. He had lived in holiness and godly sincerity. And so Paul's very life contrasted what was talked about him. You know, I thought about something this morning. You've heard politicians and other people talk about, and I hate to quote a politician. Boy, did I do that? I'm sorry. But they talk about the body of work. How many of you ever heard that phrase, the body of work? A politician slips or something. Well, we got to look at the body of work. And that's the way it is in our lives. We slip, we fall, we sin. But when you want to bring an accusation against someone, or someone wants to bring an accusation against you, we got to look at the body of work. Does that person's body of work match what he's being accused of, right? And that's what he's talking about here. Sincerity describes something held up to the light of the sun for inspection. That word there refers to taking something and putting it up to the light and inspecting it. And the older I get in my study at home and at the church, I got some study Bibles that I can't read. They're so small print. So I have to get up and go over by the window, Brother Marcus, and hold them in the sunlight so I can read them, right? And that's what he's talking about here. It's taking our life and using the light, if you will, the the light sheds light, our conscience, on our life. Is this true or is this false here? In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me," Paul says, "more than they all." You know, he's not boasting in himself here. He's talking about the grace of God that made it possible. And I want to tell you something today. You are what you are by the grace of God. And you can't attribute it to anything else but the grace of God. We don't want to come in like this church, like the scribes and Pharisees, beating our breast, saying we're somebody. You know, we are what we are by the grace of God, is what Paul said. What was he saying? He's saying that our holiness does not come from our own efforts. He called it there in that verse 12. He talked about fleshly wisdom, not with fleshly wisdom. You can't get anything good out of fleshly wisdom. Guess what? Where does the fleshly wisdom come? It comes from sin nature. It comes from your unredeemed flesh. It comes from the old man. There's nothing good in fleshly wisdom. But it's by the grace of God is what Paul says. Paul says basically here, I've been with you for 18 months. He was with the church at Corinth 18 months. And my life has been on display to you and in contrast to the sins of Corinth. Boy, what a contrast, Paul and Corinth. I got news for you. Corinth was not a spiritual church. They were believers, but they were not spiritual. And Paul says, my life in contrast to what y'all were when I got here, you know, but they got saved. And then he says, which were some of you, right? Which were some of you? When I see people that have been transformed by the power of God, I always remind them when I'm talking to them, wherever I'm at, that passage, which were some of you. But you're not like that anymore. There's nothing, Paul says, that the accusers can accuse me of. And you heard this old phrase, they say, there's no there there, right? There's no there there. In other words, they were falsely accusing the Apostle Paul. Now, all this does not mean that Paul was perfect. We don't want to elevate Paul to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? We get in trouble. We look at the people in the Old and New Testament, and we have a sense we're going to elevate them up equal with Jesus. But they have like passions as we do. They were mere men and women, right? But they were great men of faith, but they lived in a human body just like you and I. And so Paul here is not saying I'm elevated above Jesus. He was not sinless. He was not perfect. Although I will say, and y'all correct me if y'all find a verse, and I was thinking about this while Brother Ray was teaching on Paul in Acts. I can't find any scripture that where any apostle or anybody else confronted or rebuked the Apostle Paul after he was saved. A clear conscience. Can we say that? He was not sinless and perfect. But listen to you, pastor, here. We don't go to heaven because we're perfect in the flesh. We go to heaven because of the perfect one we believe in. Amen? So how can we have a clear conscience, live in holiness and godly sincerity? Number two, live with right before men, verses 13 and 14. Now notice the text there. For we write none other things unto you that what you read or you acknowledge. In other words, what I wrote to you matches my life. And I trust that you shall acknowledge even to the end. And also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to have a clear conscience, number one, you got to live in holiness and sincerity, godly sincerity. And number two, you got to live right before men. It doesn't matter how much you claim to know God if people see something else that you claim to profess and your life doesn't match it, right? I run across that a lot of time. Not in this church, but I hear other people talking about their churches and say, so-and-so is a deacon, so-and-so is the preacher, so-and-so is this, and so-and-so is that. And they begin to talk about that person and something ain't jiving here somewhere, right? Something ain't jiving. And so Paul had no hidden agenda. He had no deception, no ulterior motive. He was in the ministry because God put him in the ministry. He wasn't like the false apostles who were trying to benefit and gain financially from the ministry. His life and what he wrote here, he's telling them, is in harmony. How I live before you and what I'm writing you is in harmony. And y'all might want to write this down. I think this is what we need in our life. Paul had it. He was clear, he was transparent, and he was straightforward. Always be clear. Don't muddle any words. Speak what you mean. Be clear, be transparent, and be straightforward. I'm not talking about being argumentative, but Brother Ray said it right. He was straightforward with his cousin. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible teaches, right? They must have been part of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, brother. They were, yeah. But Paul's letters were perfectly consistent with who he was in Christ. So how do we live with a clear conscience? Live in holiness and godly sincerity. Live right before men. And then number three, and the thing that gave Paul encouragement in these troubling times, live in truth. Look at the latter part of verse 14. I'm not going to make it to an hour, but y'all forgive me, won't you? All right. Notice verse 14. That we are your rejoicing, even as you are also. See, in other words, these false pseudo-apostles who are lying about me are not rejoicing because they haven't told you the truth. But I have. I gave you sound doctrine. Notice what it says there in verse 14. That we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, one of the arguments that the pseudo-apostles, and we'll talk more about them as they go through the book, is that Paul was off theologically. They said he was errant in his theology. But Paul says here, I was right, because the theology that I taught you is what's going to take you to heaven on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see each other, and we're going to be rejoicing with each other. And he was right in his teaching. But the pseudo-apostles said he was inerrant. But he was right. Now, I want to say something else here. And I know y'all going to disagree with me, because you have in the past when I talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh. But I believe, and you follow me and track with me as we go through the book of 2 Thessalonians, talking about these pseudo-apostles. They really troubled the Apostle Paul. And so that's why I believe that they are his thorn in the flesh. The enemies of the cross, not necessarily a physical ailment, but the enemies of the cross in 2 Corinthians were Paul's thorn in the flesh. And you track with me as we go through the book, and then at the end of the book you say, well, I still don't see it. Well, that's good. You can be wrong if you want to. But I believe that the enemies of the cross were Paul's thorn in the flesh. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, talking about theological correctness and this fellowship with these believers. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. Let me give you a little tip. Because you're not going to be around forever, and I'm not going to be around forever. But anytime you hear a man preach, you need to listen. Is this man trying to build me up and edify me more like Christ? Or is there an agenda behind what he's preaching to try to get what he wants? That happens a lot, brother. I know a church within 3 miles of here. All his preaching is trying to get the money from the people so he can build his building. See, is this man trying to build me up? Is he trying to better the kingdom or his kingdom? Is he trying to get his agenda completed? See? So really, when you hear a man preach, you not only listen to what he's saying, but you read between the lines, right? What is the man not saying, you know? Does that make sense to any of you, or are you so confused you can't eat lunch, right? In other words, if they believe what the Apostle Paul taught them, they would rejoice. Notice what it says there in verse 14. That we are yours, even as others also, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was no spiritual con man. He was not twisting the truth. He was not a huckster. He was not a peddler of the gospel. He didn't do it for personal gain. Why would you want to have a ministry like him for personal gain? He had none, right? And they should have boasted, Paul saying, you should be boasting what the Lord is doing through me and through y'all. And we ought to be looking forward to the day that we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as one writer said it this way, we would embrace each other in eternal perfect fellowship. Yes, our fellowship here is not what it's going to be when we get to heaven. We loved the fellowship this past week in the revival services. And you not being here, you deprived us of part of that fellowship. But just think about this. We like getting together, and I like it when Northside's going to come over May 29th, and we're going to have fellowship with a sister church. But I'm telling you, none of it holds a candle to the eternal fellowship that we're going to have with Christ and with his body when we get to heaven, right? Eternal fellowship. Just think about that. Let me say that again. Eternal, perfect fellowship. Let me tell you some things quickly that won't be in heaven. Number one, there's going to be nobody offended in heaven. Preacher, you offended me. Or so-and-so offended me. And I'll tell you, I mean, can I be honest with you today? Grow up and get over it, right? You offended me. You didn't mention my name. I didn't know I was supposed to. I thought it was God getting the glory, amen? You offended me. Well, Brother Glenn said he preached on a deck of cards in his church, and he had three families leave the church. I never heard that about cards. I had to do some more investigation on that. And I don't play cards. Any game I play, I lose that. But I'm telling you this, there'll be nobody offended in heaven. Get up there, can't you see them? Oh, wouldn't it be terrible if somebody went to heaven that wasn't supposed to go? Get up there, you know, and say, you know, all right, Jesus, where's the criticism committee? I want to head it up. All right, this street of gold is not as wide as I thought it should be. Who do I need to talk to? You know? Or Paul offended me. Where's he at? I didn't like some of his teachings. You know what I'm saying? There'll be nobody in heaven that's offended. But there'll be also nobody in heaven, if you will, with hurt feelings. And I told you before, remember when I gave you out a little sheet, hurt feelings report, you get your feelings hurt, fill out the sheet and we'll take it under advisement. There'll be nobody in heaven with hurt feelings. There'll be no sorrow, no pain, no death. You know, it'll be eternal fellowship. And best of all, there'll be no complaining in heaven, right? Boy, what are we going to do in heaven if all we do is complain? Because there's going to be no complaining in heaven. And I find myself at 65, as I get older, I'm turning Marcus in. I don't know why I say Marcus, like you might be the oldest one here, but Brother Avon, I find myself acting like a grumpy old man. Amen, Faye? Okay, good. I'm okay on that one. I have a clear conscience. And my family knows I complain a lot. You know, but I better get over it here because I'm not going to do it there when I get to heaven. There'll be no complaining. There'll be no unfaithfulness in heaven. Everybody that's going to be in heaven is going to show up every day, right? We'll be in the big church. I mean, there'll be no building. We are the church, and we'll be in heaven forever, worshiping around the throne forever and ever. And, you know, there'll be no unfaithfulness. The nations will bring their sacrifices into the New Jerusalem to worship the King forever and forever. There'll be nobody sitting around and say, honey, do you think we need to go into the New Jerusalem today or do you want to go to the beach? Oh, I forgot, there's no sea in heaven. But we'll have to find something else to do, right? There'll be no unfaithfulness when we get to heaven. Now, I'm not talking about anybody who went to the beach because my family went to the beach Saturday, but it wasn't Sunday, right? Again, I told you what I feel about the beach. I don't like sea, sand, sharks, salt, or the sun. They sent me back a picture of Kenley buried in the beach sand, and I just got the heebie-jeebies just looking at it, you know. I can't stand it. All those things will not be in heaven. And he said, we're going to have eternal fellowship in heaven. Right now we have a fellowship, say we're going to cook so-and-so and everybody come. Half the people come. It won't be that way in heaven. We won't miss a meal in heaven, amen? Forever and forever. So Paul here was able to endure physical abuse, false accusations, disappointments, even defections, because he had a conscience that was clear. Now I want to close with these 3 points. I'm still under an hour, okay? I want to add to this. How can we be like Paul? Now, let me say something here. The Bible does teach discipleship and mentoring. Paul mentored Timothy. And you ought to have somebody that you're mentoring. Mentoring doesn't mean you're trying to get them to be like you. It means you're leading them to Christ to be like him. Amen? I never want anybody to mentor anybody to be a duplicate to Ken or a clone to Ken. But we point them to Jesus. That's what we mean by discipleship and mentoring. And Paul said it this way. He says, follow me as I follow the Lord. Right? Number one, how can we be like Paul? Number one, learn and meditate on God's word. A mind renewed by the word of God is your best defense. Number two, pray continually that you would be watchful in temptation. I'm telling you, temptation can jump on you in a heartbreak. It can jump on you in a hurry. It's just around the corner. When you least expect it, the temptation is there. And if you're not prayed up and don't have a mind renewed by the word of God, you're going to be mincemeat for the devil. Number three, avoid spiritual pride by recognizing God's grace. And we'll see that when we get to chapter 12. Here's a man who went to heaven and saw things that he could was told not even to write. But yet, tell me how a 3-year-old boy can write a book says is heaven for real. That's hogwash. Paul didn't even write what he saw. And he, to keep him humble, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, which I believe is the enemy's cross. And then number four, recognize the seriousness of sin and confess and repent. Man, I'm telling you, if we ever lose our sensitivity to sin, there's no hope for us, brother. And I think America has lost their sensitivity to sin. Sin no longer shocks us. And it doesn't affect us whatsoever when we hear 3,000 people died in an earthquake in India. Does it? I mean, we're being honest today. You know, it doesn't affect us when, and we knew it would happen. The gays were not satisfied with just getting married, and we knew it would go further. Now it's the transgenders who want to use their bathrooms, right? And they're crucifying the governor of North Carolina because we're not going to have that here. So they're all boycotting the businesses. You got 1/4 of 1% of people in this world that are transgender, and they're controlling the agenda. Now something's wrong. And I think Donald Trump got in trouble the other day or something. You know, I'm sorry, I couldn't run for a president because I would tell him a man is a man and a woman is a woman, right? And you need, it's never been a problem up until the last 5 years. And God hasn't changed, has he? If you want to know what bathroom you need to be in, go back out to your car and look, and then go to the real bathroom, right? That you need to be in. I joked with the pastors during the fellowship that were over here the other Monday. I said, now, we got restrooms in both places. You're welcome to go. I want to warn you, they're transgender. So you can go into whichever one you want to go in, right? But they knew I was joking. You know, we need to wind this up. We always know when a preacher needs to quit, right? But I'm telling you, I never thought we'd see what we see in America today. And through it all, we need to have a clear conscience. We need to live holy. We need to know our Bible. And we need to have a good witness before men, right? If we're going to have a clear conscience. If Ms. Wanda comes and plays, you stand if you will.